morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I was actually thinking about that song. The chorus is not song 946. I guess we didn't know it, or else we're just too different in age groups. I think we used to sing this when I was young. And the chorus says, "Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own? Even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted the cost?" And I was thinking about that. This song, if you would turn to it, talks about salvation. Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? And I was actually thinking about a little different aspect of that. Have you counted the cost? I want to try to preach about that today. It's have you counted the cost? And I think what I would like is actually that song Lance suggested, and "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." And what I want to think about is, have you accepted the cost of discipleship? I'm talking to one of my friends this week from out of the area, messaging back and forth. It was interesting. And talking to some other people this week also, he was very, very disappointed in church life. And I thought it was rather small, what he was offended about. It was things that we all go through quite periodically. Someone disappointed him in business. He had invested a lot of time in something and then come up with a very good solution to a problem, and then the person found a very inexpensive solution to his problem. We deal with that all the time. That's part of doing business, is sometimes the customer comes up with an inexpensive solution, and it's like, wow, why didn't I think of that? But anyways, he was disappointed, and I can understand it. He invested a lot of time in it, and he was disappointed. And so I was thinking about, have we accepted the cost of Christianity? And that actually wasn't even a cost. It was probably as much his fault as the other person's fault. But we actually deal with this on a very practical level of how to relate to people around us and how to relate properly. And we all know that Christianity is an experience that we live out. And I think that most of us have grown up in homes where we understand from little on up that Christianity is the giving up of ourselves and is something that we live out, and it's not just you accept Jesus and then everything's perfect, and rather it's something of living out what Jesus taught us. I remember seeing a billboard here on our travels, and it said, "Jesus is the answer to all your problems," and he is. He really is. But Jesus himself talked about us counting the cost of Christianity, counting the cost of discipleship. And he warned us of many things that would happen when we take up the cross, or take up discipleship, or follow him. And I couldn't quite decide how much to talk about the rewards, and I do, in case I forget to talk about the rewards. But we're actually living this life, and we're giving up ourselves for something greater. Hebrews 11 talks about Moses. You know, you all know the story of, Moses. Sorry, sometimes I get the prophets mixed up, but Moses led the children of Israel. It talks about Moses when he was, he was raised in the king's court, right? And he gave up that. He gave up the pleasures of sin for a season. And we should go there. I was going to read it actually later, and thought about bringing it in now. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And it's interesting how the Hebrew writer jumps forward and says, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." And Moses, of course, didn't really know Christ, did he? But we do. And so Moses was willing to accept the cost of Christianity. And we hear a lot of, this is something that is very much rejected in today's world. Christianity doesn't have any cost. It has all benefits. People don't like the cost, and you can go to a very simple one, the giving up the right to sin. People hate the cost of Christianity because it takes away their right to sin. It takes away their right to live life the way they want, and it's just too much. But I hope that as we study the scriptures and understand the scriptures, that we understand that Christianity is inherently one of giving up our right to sin and giving up our right to live life our way, and even our right to feel badly about other people, even though we might feel slighted by them. It's part of accepting the cost. Luke 14, it's interesting how Jesus used such practical illustrations and talks about this. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man can't come to me and, I'll give you a little bit of time, Luke 14, 26. Here he talks about, I think he's talking about accepting the cost of salvation. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's interesting how Jesus is encouraging us, and I think it's within the context here, to count the cost, to make sure you're ready to finish what you start. And we have warnings through Hebrews and all over as people that turn back, the warnings against turning back and all of that. But Jesus is asking us to accept the cost and count the cost. And here he gives us, you know, just some very simple illustrations. If you're going to build a building today, we would say build a building. If you're going to build a building, make sure that you actually have enough money to finish it. Or else, you know, people might actually mock you here. And they're going to say, well, you know, he began the building, couldn't finish it. And he talks about even going to war. He gives this illustration of going to war. It's like you actually think about this before you start it. Think about what you're doing before you start it. And sometimes that's a little bit hard to understand in Christianity, because we don't really want perhaps even people to think about the cross before they come to Christ, do we? But yet it's something that we all need to think about. Whether we're initially starting, we're giving our life up for Christ and what he wants and the way he asks us to live, or whether we are a Christian. How do we put in shoe leather simple verses like, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me? Well, it's because of self-denial. And have we counted the cost? And I just have some simple things to think about. Could, when we count the cost, well, one of the first things we know through salvation, there's many aspects to salvation, but one of the first things I think about is guilt and condemnation. And well, that's sin. Well, in repenting and asking forgiveness and finding our way through that, the next step is actually giving up the right to sin. And this is a lifelong occupation. We sang the song, we'll work till Jesus comes, or we'll work until we pass away, right? We actually go through life. And it's interesting, we're going to look at this a little bit, but sometimes people, you know, we like to have this argument that salvation is a once and done thing. It's all past, present, and future sins. No, it's all the past sins. It's all the past sins. And then we go from there clean, and God asks us to count the cost and to work and to give up ourselves. and we spend the rest of our lives. And you can see this all through the epistles, and we're going to look at that a little bit, where we have interspersed with how we should live and all of that, and then the warnings against falling back and the warnings against sinning. But have we counted the cost? Matthew 10 talks about all the negative things that could happen to us. And perhaps we need a sermon on the rewards of all of this. I hate to, this is probably one aspect of it. I don't want to be all negative here, but perhaps this will be somewhat, perhaps a little bit negative. Matthew 10 here, where the disciples here in the setting here, Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples. It's hard to know where to break in. Where he talks about the things that will happen to us, and I think it's a warning to us today even that these things can happen to us. He's talking about down to persecution and losing your family. Family splits with you, and there are people even in today's world that actually have this happen to us. And most of us that were born into the settings we were in the Christian homes don't really understand what that's all about. But some of us do to a smaller or greater extent, as to where we have to actually take a different route than perhaps even our family. In verse 16, I'm not sure how this came off to them, because they, of course, at this point weren't quite fully understanding of how this was going to go. But he talked to them, and beware of men, or behold, I send you forth as sheep amongst in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And we saw this in our Sunday school of all the things that happened to Paul, and Peter was put into prison, and many of them experienced this personally. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or they shall speak, or what they shall speak, for shall be given you of the same hour that you shall speak. I'm not sure. I just wanted to bring out some of the costs here. We'll just read it. It's all here. Of discipleship. And this is something that we can expect when we accept Christ into our lives and we accept the cost of discipleship. And when they deliver you up, I believe I read that, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father to the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone into the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his Lord, nor the servant above his The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid, that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hair of your head are all numbered. Fear not ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And I just wanted to bring this out, is that there are, if you read on down through here, there are many things that we accept. Now, this is a possibility. Now, many of us have never faced these things, but we accept that following Jesus can be very, very extreme. It just can be very, very extreme. It can be the losing of your family. It can be the persecution. It can be the losing of your life and the disciples. We can look at the example of the disciples to see it. And I think that's the context when he says in verse 35, to set a man at variance against his father. And it talks about even in the very father and son relationships, it comes apart. And I'm thankful that most of us have never experienced this and probably never will. But this does actually happen, or this has a possibility of happening. And he's asking them to actually be strong. And interspersed with this, he's giving them promises. And he's telling them that there is a huge reward if you're faithful. But he's asking them, and this was, I believe they understood this, this is part of accepting the cost of following Christ. Now, these are all very extreme things, but there are Christians right now today that are dealing and grappling with some of these issues. You could go to Ukraine, and you could go see people that are probably being shot and persecuted for not fighting in the war. And probably in Russia on the other side. We don't hear much about Russia, but the same thing is happening over there. And all of these things are possibilities. You can go to another country and you can see people that upon conversion, their families are completely split up, and there's even such a thing called honor killing where it's actually they kill their own relatives. But this is part of accepting the cost of Christianity. And today, we don't really live through this that much. And I think we should be thankful for that. And I think we should actually pray that God does allow us to live peacefully, and we're actually instructed to do that, and we should help other people. And it seems as if we can actually see through all of these things very clearly. I mean, that's really not hard to see, right? But it seems as if we have this tendency to fail so much when it's actually wee little things. It just develops huge rubs, and we can't make it through small personality conflicts. Isn't that interesting? And I think, I remember years ago, I don't know if you remember the Amish school shooting there. What was that, 20 years ago, 25 years ago? And I was friends with some Amish people that were of that particular group. And one of them said that, I think it was at one of their next communion season, their bishop talked to them about how they were able to forgive a killer, but they can't forgive someone in church for a slight rub. Isn't that interesting? They were very strong. They were a testimony to the whole world at how they forgave a killer, but yet when it came to in church, they couldn't really forgive each other. And apparently they had conflict in their church, and I don't know what. But have we counted the cost? Do we know what it takes to follow Christ? And what does it really mean to follow Christ? And we fail somehow very miserably in these things. And I was, just as a side note, just reading through my Bible here, Matthew 11, 16 over here, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees. They go to church, and this is the way I take these verses. He said, what shall I liken this generation is like unto the children sitting in the markets and calling upon their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified over children. The part I take out of that, and I know this is kind of a side note, but it's kind of interesting because it does affect us, and it affects this very subject, is we can end up going to church like little children playing church, you know? Little children do all kinds of things. They preach, they lead songs, they baptize, they whatever. How many of you ever took them serious and said, no, we don't take them serious. We don't honor their ceremonies. And Jesus talked about the Pharisees. He said, that's the way you do church. He said, I don't take you serious either. And we can get in this rub where somehow we actually go to church and somehow we practice all these things but never really practice them in sincerity. Or we talk about all these things but we never really practice them. And we become like the Pharisees that are playing church. They're whistling and they're having funerals and they're having weddings and they're having whatever they're having. But it's just meaningless. So how do we, have we accepted the cost of, I would just have some little things. And I talked about personal relationships. Have we accepted the cost of personal relationships? And there's something interesting is the Bible always talks about what goes out of our life. Like, so in the Christian life, Christ comes in and then Christ goes out. And yet we live our lives wanting to absorb. So we live our lives wanting to absorb. And somehow when we read the Bible, we see all the good things, even the way we should treat each other, and it's all, well, that's the way they should treat me, right? That's how we tend to think about it. But we live our lives absorbing, and we're actually called to, I don't know what other word to use, express we're actually called to live out the things that Christ has called us to do. Now, just a couple little things here. Philippians 2:3. Jesus somehow expressed these things in a very sincere way. I just wanted to think of some little things that are the reason that we sometimes have our rubs. And esteeming others more than ourselves. Now, we sing these little songs from little on up. What's it? J-O-Y, Jesus first, yourselves last, and others in between. And we sing this and sing this and sing this. But naturally, we're very selfish people. Children are very selfish. They absorb and absorb and absorb and absorb. And some of them, it feels like they just ignore your affection even. And they absorb. And it's interesting how in the love chapter, there in the love chapter, we should turn to it, but I was just thinking about that again, how that when I became a man, I put away childish things in the love chapter. And so what I think what happens is as we mature and we've become mature Christians, we stop absorbing and we start putting out. And one of the differences between children is they absorb love. You have to protect them and care for them and feed them and you do whatever. And then as they mature, then it goes the other way. Then they put away those childish things and they begin to love and begin to do things for other people. Philippians 2:3, and we could read the whole chapter here. Paul is saying, basically, we could basically say, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, basically, if you're Christians, okay, if you have the Spirit, if you're Christians, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. And this is the hardest thing, probably, as we think about self-sacrifice and some of these things. I thought about how it's just so easy to fail in all of these subjects, that you would actually esteem other people around you better than yourself. When we tend to be very childish, we want to be recognized. We want to, and I know I have this tendency when I come home after a hard day, I don't want to serve, I want to be served. And I struggle with that quite a bit. It's like, well, you know, I really should get up and just make sure I go help milk the cow and do all the hard things. And sometimes I'm like, well, you know, maybe someone else can do it. But there's this whole concept that we struggle with, and it's part of accepting the cost accepting the cost of serving Christ, is that we actually are willing to serve and serve and serve. And I think it was one of the sermons here recently, or devotions, we read that story of where Jesus and his disciples were completely tired, and yet the people just kept on coming for needs. And that's the way it feels sometimes. It feels like when we're the tiredest, then everyone around us senses it and goes ahead and puts more stress on our lives. It doesn't really work that way. That's just the way it feels. But we need to accept the cost of relating to those things properly. And one of them, it comes out in not doing anything through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. I thought about submission. Ephesians 5:21 talks about how we need to submit to each other. And we find this so hard because it's kind of a dumb thing, especially for us men, and I think for everybody. That we actually need to, and it goes along with us esteeming each other better than other people. In fact, the next verse says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. But we find this so hard, and so oftentimes, whether it's a brethren's meeting or whatever, sometimes we're just shocked that everybody could disregard our opinion and actually just crassly vote against us and go home and be happy. How could they live with that? But it's actually, it's a normal part of relationships. And that's why we're taught to love and forgive and esteem other people better than ourselves. And we're taught to find our ways through that. And yet, just some of those things are just deal breakers for us. Maybe they vote against our lack of conviction. There's nothing wrong with that. That's ridiculous to worry about that. And people just say, well, there is something wrong with it. And we just feel so hurt about some of those things. But that's part of accepting the cost of following Christ. And we put everything in an eternal perspective, and it's so hard for us to see that. is that, you know what, it's not worth a broken relationship to actually have that or not have that. It's not a broken relationship to actually do things because other people think it's actually right. Paul teaches us all through that. Romans 14, he said, I'll do without meat forever to keep from offending someone, I believe is the way, putting in my own words. And we find it so hard to submit ourselves to each other, and yet it's part of esteeming each other better than themselves. And I know I make new commitments on that one all the time. I go into things, and you know, I really don't need to have an opinion about this, and I try to stay out of it. Next thing you know, you're perhaps too vocal with your opinion or whatever. And I think we all struggle with that some. At least it seems that way from hearing people talk. I thought about even marriage, and I don't really want to preach a marriage sermon. I just brought it up because Ephesians 5, I found thinking about the verse, submitting yourselves one to another. But marriage is inherently, and we heard about this the other week, inherently one of just giving up yourself. And I actually think men do it too. I mean, we take our paycheck home, we lose our boat, we lose our whatever our toys are, whatever, we take our paycheck home and we give it to our wives and it feeds the children and whatever. And that's just part of it. That's the way it rolls, as we say sometimes. And I remember, you know, as a young person having a hard time understanding finances, and I still do, and you think, well, you know, if we make this much will go against our debt. We'll have that paid off in no time. Well, you get home and you take your money home and you give it to your wife and you feed the children and whatever. All of a sudden, there's just a wee little bit left for you, and that's what we're here for. And our wives do the same thing. They stay up all night. But this is part of accepting the cost of following Christ. And we can look all around us and we can see the exact opposite, and it's a horrible world. And that's another sermon for itself. And I thought about how do you bring all these together on actually how selfishness actually makes you unhappy. But selfishness actually makes you unhappy. And one of the reasons that we can be happy and fulfilled men and women is because we're actually giving up ourselves. And we all know it when we have a little bout of selfishness, whether it's for an evening or for a day, how miserable it makes us feel. And we're like, oh, wait a minute, we don't want to do this again, you know. But selfishness is very destructive to human beings. Well, there's another one. It's probably part of the same thing, but something else I thought of. We are going to be tempted to be ashamed of Jesus and his ways. And that's a little hard to understand. How could you be ashamed of Jesus? But Jesus said we would be. Luke 9. And this is probably something that we probably struggle with way more than we think about it. Living in today's world where so many people live Christianity so differently. Think about that. So many people live Christianity so differently, and you actually have to run against the grain of Christians, maybe we wouldn't call them brethren, but we actually have to run across the grain of Christians and kind of simplify Christianity down to obedience and following Jesus. And we don't really know what to do with, there has been councils, and you know, it's interesting how when you want to make something right, you make church councils about it. Whatever. You think about all the weight that goes behind declaring divorce and remarriage okay. It's huge, church councils and whatever. And we kind of struggle with that in church life to where finally we're just like, no, we're done thinking about it. Jesus said this, and that's what we're going to do. But Jesus said in 23 and 26, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? And whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and he and his Father's in the glory. And I'm sorry, I'm in trouble reading today. When he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. So Jesus actually tells us that we need to actually deny ourselves of our way of thinking. And this is largely our way of thinking. We need to deny ourselves of our way of thinking and take up and follow him. But then he also tells us, I think by saying this, that we're going to be tempted to be ashamed to follow Jesus. And unfortunately, this even happens among us. And I know I have been guilty of mocking people for their convictions, and I'm not sure if you ever have been or not, but there are convictions that I just can't understand. And sometimes we tend to just, you know, mock those people for practicing convictions we can't understand. And I think sometimes it boils real close to being ashamed of perhaps people's simplistic views or their simple view of following Jesus. Perhaps it often, in our churches, it comes out in convictions against perhaps what worldliness is. And we know we have people that, and actually the fear of the world is because we know that Jesus and the world are enemies. And so some people have a different fear of the world. They see the world differently than us, and we tend to mock them and make fun of them for their convictions. Well, that's part of being, when we do that, we're sort of ashamed of Jesus and his people. We're ashamed of that whole thing, of their views, or we're ashamed of that, when we should actually sit up and look and like, is it me that's, perhaps I should look at this differently. There's many things as we go down through it, and I wanted to bring up this, even some of accepting the whole, the cost of even accepting the cost. I brought up non-resistance a little bit, but if you go to the scriptures, it's interesting how non-resistance is so important. The doing what is right and treating others right regardless of how we're treated is so important in the scriptures. And sometimes we actually believe that none of these things really apply to us within the church here. But I've come to understand is that non-resistance is probably more important within the church, at least in times of peace, than it is outside of the church. And we're called to be non-resistant in the church. Now that sounds a little bit wrong. And I think one of the reasons we find it so hard to do is we expect everybody to treat us properly. We have this prideful attitude about ourselves that everybody should like us, and we want to be liked, and we expect everyone to treat us properly. And we somehow think all the verses about non-resistance are outside of the church. I'm not sure if that's really true, because we're admonished time and time and time again to actually be non-resistant within the context of church life. You're forgiving, long fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. Many of those words are in the context of Christian life within the church and how we're to treat each other. And we tend to just believe that that's out there. That's when the neighbor man comes over and he's angry with us and he's shooting our dog and whatever. And somehow we don't really believe that it's within the context of church life. Well, Jesus actually talked to us about how that some of these things actually show us we can learn how to be like God himself by being non-resistant. And if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, he talks there about loving your enemy, blessing them that curse you, do good to them which hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now I realize that that may be on the outside, but then he gets a little bit closer to us. He said that ye may be the children of your Father. So in other words, when you practice those things, you are very much like God himself. You're the children of your Father, because that's the way he actually practices also. I mean, we've talked about that often, how that God gives us all the same thing. We get the rain and the sunshine, all the good things that God gives to us. But then he says, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And we tend to develop this little thing of, we'll be good, if you're good to me, I'll be good to you. You know, that's how we tend to operate that way in church life even, when he's calling us to be good like God is good. is even if you don't think someone is treating you properly, you treat them very properly. You treat them like God does. And that is, he treats everyone the same. And he's actually, in the next verse then, is if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans. So be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And therefore he's teaching us to treat everyone the same if we want to be perfect like God is. And I think that is so important, is that we actually remember that even among these people we sit with, is that God has called us to always be acting out Christianity, acting out these fruits of the Spirit, not absorbing them. Now, we do absorb them, by the way. That is something that happens. Somehow, I don't know. I don't know what it is. If it's God's reward to us, and we know that God doesn't promise us rewards here on life. But you'll find that as you simply practice and do what's right, the interesting thing is you'll find that you'll suddenly discover that everybody else is doing the same thing. And somehow there's something there that when you practice these things regardless of how other people, and not really counting the times and not really consciously thinking about these things, all of a sudden you'll wake up one day and you'll realize that, you know what, it's pouring back in too. It's a little bit like the verses on marriage where Paul says, if you love your wife, a man that loveth his wife loveth himself. And you know, it's after a while, after you pour into, you realize it's actually coming back also, and it's actually, I don't really know how to describe all that, but maybe it's just because we appreciate other people and we're doing what God wants us to do that suddenly we realize that they appreciate us also. Maybe that's how to word that. I'm not sure. Well, we need to be like Jesus. In Hebrews 12, it talks about, and maybe this is going back to, I think I jumped ahead of myself. It talked about Jesus. One of the things that he did, he did what was right no matter what. And I think that it is important that he did what was right no matter what. And that's what one of the things that we accept when we accept Jesus and his ways and we make a decision to follow him. Hebrews 12, and it's referring back to Hebrews 11 and all the people that by faith acted out these things that we were talking about and many more. We talked about Moses there a little bit, how that he would rather choose the affliction with the people of God. He'd rather live a life of affliction with the people of God than live in the pleasures of sin for a season. He accepted that because he saw something much more out in the future, and that was the riches of Christ. Jesus did the same. He accepted the things that God gave to him to do. He accepted living a life that was right regardless of how other people around him lived. And we know that Jesus was actually criticized and Peter denied him. And there was different things that Jesus went through too in his personal relationships that were very much the same as we go through. Hebrews 12 refers back to Hebrews 11. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So he's calling on us to look at the example of Jesus. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that's interesting there. He brings us back to and says, you haven't suffered what Jesus suffered. You haven't. He endured all this contradiction of sinners, and he endured all of these things. And he was faithful. The thought there of despising the shame is interesting, because we brought up there where Jesus was going to be warned us against being ashamed of what he told us, being ashamed of practicing his words, being ashamed of practicing what he wants us to practice. And it says he despised the shame. despising the shame. I don't really know how to describe that. He was not ashamed of the shame or something. But he despised the shame. Like he just disregarded the shame. He disregarded how people thought about him. And he did the will of God regardless. He was willing to go through all with that. And on down here a little bit, it talks about how that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And I think one of the reasons we go through the things we do in life is because God wants to see where we're going to come out. And we all go through these things like this. And it's interesting how these things actually pull us back to God. And the good things can, they shouldn't, but they can take you away from God. But sometimes it's interesting how the very thing that you just resist and you wish you did not have to go through actually pulls you back to God. And that's God's purpose for us in life. He wants us to think about that. Well, let's accept the cost of following Christ. And in today's world, in the circumstances we're in, we so often fail in the very little things. We fail in very little personality conflicts. We have this very cushy life in a lot of ways compared to people all around the world. And yet we look at, it actually makes us weaker. And we end up being caught up in maybe sin of sensuality in many different ways, even in temptations, reveling in temptations and things. But God, we need to accept the cost of following Jesus. Accept without, it's part of our salvation. We accept the cost. Well, with it comes a huge reward, and I'm not really going to focus on that, or I'm not really going to get into that a whole lot. But Jesus, when he was finished, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has prepared a place for us that somehow we can be with him in something, some kind of world beyond our comprehension. I'm just going to end up with Hebrews here in 13. Thinking about this, bearing his reproach, or accepting the cost of following Christ. And I don't know that the word reproach here is quite probably what we would look at it in our modern English. But we need to be willing to go with him and accept the cost and accept what he has asked us to do. It says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's be willing to identify with him. Let's be willing to go over there and endure some shame, even of being simplistic enough to just simply obeying him. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let us therefore, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'm going to back up there. For here we have no continuing city. And this is part of this is why we do what we do. We're not just here meaninglessly giving up ourselves. We're doing it because he has asked us to. Because there's a city to come. And let's offer continually with the way we live. It talks here about the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And I think that's actually talking about something greater than our speech, but actually how our whole lives are lived. Let's actually praise him by the way we live. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.